We ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations, it's right after the prophecy of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. And if you're like me, feel free to turn the table of contents, see where Lamentations is, and turn there. I'm going to begin our reading at verse 16. I want to give you just a little flavor of what has been going on in the entire book before we get to the text that we're going to deal with this morning. And a great text it is, probably one of my very favorites in all the Bible. Beginning though at verse 16 of chapter 3 of Lamentations, hear God's word. He has made my teeth grind on gravel. Doesn't that sound sort of uncomfortable to you? And made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. Now notice the change in the midst of this. Very important word here. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Let me ask you to keep your Bibles open to this just amazing text. Let's pray together. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you especially how your word sounds a note of hope in our hearts. We pray, God, that even in this fallen world in which we live, that we would find hope not in anything in this world, but from you, the God who created the heavens and the earth. We ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, there's no doubt if I were to ask for a show of hands of whoever has heard of the name Dak Prescott, we would have a complete show of hands with everyone. But if I were to ask you who's heard of Thomas Chisholm, I'm not sure how many people would respond. But during his lifetime, Thomas Chisholm wrote over 1,200 poems. In 1923, he wrote lyrics to what has become one of the most beloved hymns of the 20th century. What's not that well known is the context in which Chisholm wrote the hymn. This comes from his journal. He says, and I quote, "My income has not been large at any time in my life, and impaired health from my early years has followed me like a long shadow until this very day. Life has been difficult, but I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of my covenant-keeping God, and that He has given me many wonderful displays of His providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing greatness or gratefulness." Think about that equation for just a moment. Bad health, lifetime of low income equals astonishing gratefulness. Don't you love that phrase? Astonishing gratefulness. Those two words should be the testimony of every professing Christian in this room. The hymn that Chisholm wrote is based on the text we have before us. Most of us know either the words or the chorus of this hymn by heart. We sang it this morning. The hymn is, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." As I pondered that hymn this past week, it occurred to me there's something of a paradox in the way we use that hymn. I'm sure you've noticed we tend to sing this hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," at moments when we've experienced God's blessings. We sing it at weddings, at graduations, at the end of the year when we look back and we consider the positive ways that God's hand has led us down the path of life. But the fact is, this beloved hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, which has encouraged God's people, is based on a text that comes from Israel's lowest moment. If you know what a lament is, you know what lamentation is all about. This text, written by Jeremiah under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is sitting in ashes of a destroyed Jerusalem. If you were to sit down and read this book in one sitting, and I would recommend you read it during the daytime when there's sunshine out there, the mood of Lamentations is dreary, it is dismal, it is depressing. The words of this man, Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, they come across as dark and angry. His tone is one of near total despair. For most of this book, there is not one word of hope, not one ray of light shining through the suffocating darkness that he's experiencing. As a matter of fact, before you arrive at this text, you are led to conclude in the words of one very famous actor who said, "All of life is divided between the horrible and the miserable." Then after walking down that dark path, we arrive at Jeremiah 3. And suddenly a shaft of light begins to break through the clouds. And there's a challenge to all of us here. You know, it's one thing to sing "Great is Thy Faithfulness" at your wedding. It's something else to sing it when your husband announces he's leaving you for another woman. We sing when our children graduate from high school. It's more difficult to sing this when a child has been killed by a drunk driver, or your daughter turns up pregnant out of wedlock, or your son has gone to rehab for the third time. We gladly sing this song when the operation is a success. But how about when we bury a loved one because the cancer treatments didn't work? Friends, the answer to living life in a fallen world that feels like it is indeed sometimes divided between the horrible and miserable, the answer to living in this world is this word about the Lord. Here's a word that declares that the Lord Himself is our hope in the midst of hopelessness. Please hear that again. The Lord Himself and no one else is our hope in the midst of hopelessness. The Lord is our light when all around us is darkness. The Lord is the way when we can find no way. The Lord is our reason for living when we would rather throw in the towel and run up the white flag. This text contains four amazing phrases. Each phrase raises and answers four important questions we all need to consider. And you will consider these questions if you haven't already. You will consider these questions at some point in your life. I guarantee you. The first question is this: why doesn't God destroy me? Why doesn't God destroy me? You know, that's not a theoretical question. You and I walk closer to the edge than we think we do. You know, there is a thin line in our life between disaster and prosperity, joy and sorrow, laughter and tears, life and death. Let a car swerve in front of you. Let the brakes fail to function. Let a tire blow out. Let a bridge collapse below you. Let a bullet come 3 inches closer. Just 3 inches. Let a tiny switch malfunction and a whole plane crashes. Let a train jump the tracks. Let one stray germ enter our system. Let a lightning flash hit us. We live on the edge. You know, we would all do well from time to time to consider questions like this. Why am I alive today and someone else is dead? Why have I been to so many funerals, but no one's been to mine yet? Thank God. The answer is in chapter 3, verse 22, the first phrase. The steadfast love of our Lord never ceases. That's the answer. Why doesn't God destroy us? He could, because He's God. He should, because we're sinners. But He doesn't because of His, in the ESV, steadfast love. The Hebrew word there, translated steadfast love, is hesed. And it's a word that carries with it a precious cargo of meaning. This refers to a covenant love by which a promise-keeping God binds Himself to us And so we look at the big picture of redemption. We discover that in Christ, God loves us. And in the words of Romans 8, which I would recommend that each and every one of us memorize, the words of Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. That hesed love. Beloved, next time your life hits a low point, remember this. As bad as things are, if it were not for God's mercy and grace and covenant love, things would be much worse. I know that seems obvious while we sit here this morning, but we need to hear it again and again and again. If it wasn't for the Lord and the Lord's love, no matter how bad things get in your life right now, they could be much worse. You know what the real problem is with us today? We tend to live with a sense of entitlement. I deserve this. I earned it. Even when we pray, we think, I've been so good, God has to do this for me. Friends, language like that reveals how little we know of grace. I read a story the other day about a radio host who had a pastor, a writer, as a guest on his show. The pastor had just written an article. The title of the article was, Did Mickey Mantle Go to Heaven? In that article, the pastor tells a story about how Bobby Richardson and his wife visited Mickey in this hospital room in Dallas just before he died, about a day before he died. Mickey gave in that hospital room a clear statement of faith in Jesus Christ. He quoted John 3:16 as the basis of his faith. He said, the object of my hope is Jesus Christ plus nothing else. And the pastor added that he believed that Mickey Mantle is in heaven. Not because of his baseball exploits, not because of the charities he gave so generously to. Mickey Mantle. I don't think Mickey Mouse is in heaven. Sorry, Disney friends. But Mickey Mantle, he said, is in heaven because he died trusting in Christ. So the host, who's not a believer, said, so you believe a person can be saved at the end of his life? The pastor replied, sure, look at the thief on the cross. Then the radio host, he pulled out his howitzer, and this is what he said. So how about Jeffrey Dahmer? According to press reports, he claimed to believe in Christ before his death in prison. You tell me, pastor, how could a serial murderer, a sexual abuser, a cannibal be saved? How would you answer that question? Here's what the pastor said. Quote, we like to think that some people are so bad they are beyond God's grace. We like to think God saves moderately bad people who are slightly less than perfect. But the really bad cases God sends straight to hell. Fact is, I don't know what happened in jail. God knows. I don't. But I know this much about salvation. Hear this. It's either all of grace or not of grace at all. And there's nothing in between. So I ask you this morning, at the end of the day, at the end of your life, do you choose mercy or justice? I can assure you of this. I would never ask for justice. If you want justice, you'll get it. And oh, will you be sorry. You ask for mercy, then you can have it. But just remember, when you receive mercy and grace, you didn't deserve it. Why doesn't God destroy me? His kissed, covenant, committed love. Second question is this. In the dark times of life, how do I know God will keep on loving me? How do I know God will keep on loving me? The answer is verse 22, second phrase. His mercies, that is, his compassions, never come to an end. You know, the best part of this phrase is the word mercies or compassions. The word is plural. It's very unusual in English. I entered this verse in my word processor. The spell checker didn't like it and kicked it out. So I added compassions to my dictionary because God's compassions, his mercies, it's plural. It comes like waves rolling down from heaven. James 4:6 says he gives us more grace. John 1:16 speaks of one blessing after another. The idea here is grace is plentiful. It's an artesian well flowing from the heart of God to a stream, to a river, to an ocean that never runs dry. You know, I mentioned earlier how many of us have this well-developed sense of entitlement. Along the way, we've lost this sense of gratitude for our blessings. I think what we really lose sight of is gratitude for the simple blessings of life we receive every day. In the words of the crusty curmudgeon Andy Rooney, for most of life, nothing wonderful happens. Now, I don't know if Andy Rooney's a professing Christian or not. I haven't investigated that, but he has something profound to say. Let me read this. He said, and I quote, "If you can't find happiness in things like having a cup of coffee with your wife or sitting down to a meal with your family and friends, you're probably not ever going to be happy. If you sit around dreaming about winning a big contract or hoping the love of your life will call you or wondering when the Yankees are going to make you their starting pitcher, you're going to spend most of your days waiting for something that's not going to happen. Meanwhile, the sun will rise tomorrow and you won't see it. A friend will say hello and it won't matter. Your children will giggle and you won't smile. The roses will bloom, white snow will cover the front yard, your spouse will offer you a back and shoulder rub, the choir will sing your favorite hymn, and because those things are so ordinary, you've seen and heard it before and done it before, because you're dreaming of the future or something bigger, you're going to miss out on everything." Friends, how blessed and how blessed we are already. It's easy to forget what God has done for us, how in Christ what He has done, what He is doing, what He will do. See, we already are blessed. In the middle of our stories, in the middle of our miseries, in the middle of life's murkiness, if you'd only stop and look and listen, you'd see God's hands holding us up, God's love surrounding us, God's grace marinating and flavoring our lives. If only we'd pay attention. His compassions never fail. Why doesn't God destroy me? His chesed love. How do I know God will keep on loving me? His compassions never fail. Third question is this: when will God give me what I need? When will God give me what I need? Next phrase: they are new every morning. Look at that. Reminds me of the story of manna in the wilderness. You remember that? God sent it every day except on the Sabbath. He instructed His people to gather as much as they wanted because they'd never run out. But the instruction included this: don't store it up except on the day before the Sabbath so you can rest. In order to drive home His point, God even told them, if you store up manna, more manna than you need for each day, one day at a time, then maggots are going to come and spoil it. See, they gathered just enough for that day. They ate that day. That's it. God is teaching His people to trust Him day by day to meet their needs. Consider what this means. Friends, we never have to live on yesterday's blessings. And we shouldn't. They're new every morning. God's blessings are never early. They're never late. They're new every morning. Today's mercies are for tomorrow's burdens. Tomorrow's mercies will be for the next day's problems. I read somewhere where Winston Churchill was going through some personal struggles during a hard stretch of time when he was Prime Minister of Great Britain. His wife was hoping to console him, and he suggested, you know, perhaps, Winston, this trouble is really a blessing in disguise, to which Churchill replied, if that's true, it's a very well-disguised blessing. Many of us sometimes feel that way about our problems. What we see is the trouble, and we look and we say, where's the blessing? We wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. Will our health hold up, or will we have a heart attack or contract some incurable degenerative disease? Will we end up in a nursing home or waste away in a hospital? And what about our children? Well, they love and serve the Lord. When something happens to our children, who's going to take care of us? Singles wonder if they'll ever get married. Married couples look at all the divorces around them and wonder if they're going to even make it. And every one of us, if the truth were known, wonder where we'll be in 10 years. The future seems so uncertain. Friends, learn the lesson of Lamentations 3:23. God's mercies come day by day. They come when we need them. Not earlier, not later. God gives us what we need today. If we needed more, God would give us more. And nothing we truly need will be withheld from us. Search your problems, and within them you'll discover a well-disguised mercy of God. One more question answered from this text. Why doesn't God destroy me? How do I know God will keep on loving me? When will God give me what I need? Fourth question is this. What is my hope for the future? What is my hope for the future? Lamentations 3:23. Great is your faithfulness. This is the text that led Thomas Obadiah Chisholm to write the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Now, let me bring this into focus in a simple way. Let's contrast God with ourselves. Great is our fickleness, great is Thy faithfulness. We grow weary, our God never grows weary. We give up, God never gives up. We fluctuate, we vacillate, we're inconsistent at best. God is totally consistent, always steady. We fail 1,000 times, probably this past week. God never fails, not one misstep, not one trip up, not one blimp, never. Or you could put it this way. Each day without fail, God gives you and me a fresh taste of His grace and committed love. Grace, committed love, fresh, every day. Think about that. Every day we experience God's grace and love. And when we die, we go home to be with the Lord. That's why Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to experience His grace and mercy on an ongoing basis. And then to die is gain, advantage. Can you honestly say that this morning? Can you say Christ is your life? Friends, when your funeral finally comes and your pastor is talking about you, will it be obvious to everyone in that room that Christ was your greatest treasure, that Christ was the love of your life, that Christ was the focus of your hope? Or will it be said that you lived for something else? What excites you today? More than anything, it should be the Lord. He's faithful. We can trust Him today, tomorrow, and forever. And if you're not trusting in Him now, you need to cast aside all the hopes that you have in anything less than the Lord Jesus Christ and cast yourself upon Him alone. Because only Christ and no one else can bear the burden of your hopes. Only Christ can never disappoint you. Ever. Four questions, four answers. Why doesn't God destroy me? Because of the Lord's great committed covenant kissed love, we're not consumed. How do I know God will keep on loving me? His compassions never fail. When will God give me what I need? They are new every morning. What is my hope for the future? Great is Thy faithfulness. I'd like to give you an insight from C.S. Lewis. He once said, "He who has God and many other things has no more than he who has God alone." You know, most of us have many other things, actually more than we need. But do you have the Lord in your life? Is the Lord your life? If you do, then those many other things, it'd be nice to have them, but it really doesn't matter one way or the other. If you have a personal relationship with God by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, you have enough. See, we live in a fallen world, but we serve and worship a very faithful God. Let's pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you as we bow before you that your chesed love, that your love is committed to us. And that's the only reason we're not destroyed. Lord, we thank you for the promise here that your compassions never fail, that they flow like Niagara Falls over the dry, parched landscape of our life. Lord, we thank you that every morning, every day, you promise a fresh amount of your love and faithfulness. Lord, indeed, our hope is found in you. Lord, we make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.